God begins to deal with Pharaoh. And really, through these plagues, God is going to humble Pharaoh. God is really going to crush Pharaoh, and God is going to redeem his people from bondage. And that's really what we see with these plagues. We see judgment upon Egypt, but we also see redemption of God's people. God is judging, God is sending plagues, God is dealing with Pharaoh. God is really destroying Pharaoh and the power of Pharaoh. And through that, God is redeeming his people. And that's really a part of redemption. Through redemption, God judges, God destroys the evil one, and God redeems his people. You know, really through these plagues and through the story of Exodus, really we find a beautiful picture of the work of Jesus. Because really at the cross, Jesus judged, we can even say in a figurative way, Pharaoh, Satan, and through that judgment, Jesus redeemed us. At the cross, Jesus destroyed. He destroyed the evil one, the works of the evil one. But he not only destroyed the evil one, he not only judged, but he also redeemed. He redeemed us from bondage, from slavery, from captivity. He redeemed us from the power of Satan. And that's really one of the aspects of redemption. Satan has been defeated, and we have been freed through Christ. And that's really the picture we see here in Exodus. God is judging, God is destroying Pharaoh, but at the same time, God is freeing, God is liberating his people. And really one of the ways he's doing that is through these plagues. And so we've looked at the first six plagues, and now we're just going to continue, and we want to look at the seventh plague. And really the seventh plague is one of the longest passages we find of the ten. And so we got a lot to cover this evening, but do not be worried. I broke it up in a very simple way for us to understand. And so let's begin our study here in Exodus 9, fam, verses 13 through 35. And this evening, like always, I want to share with you a few things we see and learn in our text. And so if you can have your Bibles open, everybody focusing on the text, I promise you the text is the only thing that can change us, transform us. So more than anything tonight, we want to get the text inside of us, the Word of God. And so let's begin. Let me give you the first heading, all right, fam? The first thing I want you to notice, it's found in verses 13 through 21, and it's what I've titled The Warning by God. The Warning by God. And really what we want to do, we don't want to read the entire text, but we're just going to read verse 13. Look with me once again in verse 13. Exodus 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" And let's pause right there, fam, for right now. And so the first thing we see and learn here is the warning by God. Really, our text begins by God sending Moses to Pharaoh, and really he sends him with a warning. Before God sends the seventh plague, once again, God sends a warning. And if you recall, we've seen God do this before. God did this in Exodus chapter 7, verse 15. And God has also done this in Exodus chapter 8, verse 20. Before God sends a plague, before God brings judgment, God first sends Moses to Pharaoh, and God sends a warning. And really, this is the warning: let my people go, listen to my word, obey my commands, or else I'm going to bring judgment. And we've talked about that a lot in the past. And really what we said is that's the heart of God. That's the character of God. Before God brings judgment, God always sends a warning. God gives an opportunity for us to repent, for us to get right with him, for us to avoid judgment. And really that, in my opinion, that's the reason why ultimately God sent his son, Jesus. That's why God sent his son to save us and also to give us an opportunity to get right with him. Jesus came and he provided the sacrifice needed for us to get right with God. And now through the gospel, through the proclamation of what Jesus accomplished, God is giving all mankind an opportunity to repent. And that's the character of God. God doesn't want anyone to perish. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. God doesn't want anyone to spend eternity without him. And so God is a God who pursues, and God is a God who warns, and God is a God who sends us or brings us to a place like this so we can hear the message, because God loves us. On that last day, there will be no excuse. We will all have an opportunity to repent. And the question is whether or not we take advantage of that opportunity. And that's what we see here. God sends Moses once again to Pharaoh, and God gives him a warning. And really, this is the warning. Look at verse 14 again. God tells Pharaoh that if he doesn't let his people go, if he doesn't obey, that he's going to send another plague. And this plague is going to be the worst plague that God has sent so far. And really, that's the idea behind verse 14. Read verse 14 again with me. God declares, "For this time, I will send all my plagues on yourself and on your servants and on your people." Now, the idea there behind all my plagues, it's not that God is going to send all the plagues at once, but the idea there is God wants Pharaoh to understand that he hasn't seen anything yet. That already he has sent six plagues, but compared to this seventh plague, the six plagues are nothing. And so really the idea there is, hey, let my people go, or if you don't, I'm going to send another plague, and this plague is going to feel like all the plagues hit you as at once. And God tells Pharaoh that he is going to pour down hail upon the land of Egypt. And literally the Lord tells him that it's going to be so bad and so severe that Egypt has never seen anything like it. And so the first thing we see is the warning. God once again sends Moses to Pharaoh and gives him a warning. And really the warning is, hey, repent, listen, get right with God, because if not, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Stop playing games and listen to my word, because if not, consequences are coming. In this time, the consequence is going to be far more severe. And so we see the warning by God to Pharaoh. Now, before we move on, I want to share with you a few things. In this warning, really, God shares two things about the plague that he's about to send. And I quickly want to show them to you. First, notice the purpose of the plague. The purpose. God begins to share with Pharaoh different purposes that he's going to accomplish with this plague. And really the idea there is with these plagues. So the question is, why did God send the plagues on Egypt? I'll put it this way, just to make it very easy to understand. Many of us, since we were young or since we committed our life to Christ, many of us have been familiar with the story of Exodus. And many of us are familiar with the 10 plagues. I bet you even many of us could share exactly what each of the plagues were, especially the last plague. Everybody knows the first plague and the last plague. Sometimes they don't know in between. And so many of us are familiar with the plagues, but this is the question: why did God send the plagues? What was the purpose for the plagues? Well, that's the first thing God shares here, and I want to share you what God tells us. And so let's look at these quickly. Look at verse 14. The first thing God tells us is that he sent these plagues, and he tells Pharaoh, I'm going to send these plagues because I am going to display my uniqueness. My uniqueness. Look at verse 14 again. God tells Pharaoh, I'm going to do this so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. God is going to bring this plague. God has brought these plagues because God wants to display his absolute uniqueness. And that simply means God wants to display that there's nobody like him. Remember, at this time in Egypt, Pharaoh thinks he's God. The Egyptians think the Nile is God. The Egyptians think the sun is God. The Egyptians have frogs that are God and cattle that are God. The Egyptians have millions and millions of gods like people today. And today they don't come in the form of the sun or the cattle, but today they come in the form of money and pleasure and entertainment and ourselves. But that's the idea, millions of gods. But through these plagues, God is letting everybody know, I'm the only true God. I'm the only living God. There's nobody like me. In other words, it's as if God is saying, your gods can't do this. Pharaoh can't do this. I'm the only one that can do this. And so God says in verse 14, I'm doing this that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. And then the second thing God says concerning the purpose of the plague, the plagues, is that through the plagues, he's going to display his power. Look at now verses 15 and 16 there in Exodus 9. For by now I could have put out my hand and I could have struck you and your people with pestilence and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power. You know what God is saying there? He's literally saying, Pharaoh, I could have killed you, and I could have killed all your people already. I could have wiped you guys out, but I didn't do that because I want to raise you up in order that through you, I might display my power, my authority. It's almost as if he tells Pharaoh, hey, Pharaoh, this is all part of my plan. And through my dealings with you, through these plagues, I'm going to display my power. I'm going to show my power. I'm going to demonstrate to the world that I'm able to do all things. I'm just using this as an opportunity to display my power. Listen, there are times that God allows us to go through things because God wants to display his power in our lives and through our lives. Sometimes God allows us to go through a season of trial. Sometimes God allows us to go through a hardship. Sometimes God allows us to go through a time of testing, through a time of difficulty, because through that, God wants to display his power. He wants to display his power first to us. God wants to teach us to trust in him. God wants to teach us to depend upon him. God wants to teach us that he's able to do all things. So first, he wants to display his power to us. But then second, through us, he wants to display his power to others. He wants others to see us and to see our reactions and to see our actions as we're going through that difficult time. And he wants others to say, man, their God must be powerful because everybody else would be freaking out. But look at the peace they have. Look at the confidence they have. Look at the rest they have. Look at their attitude. Look at their reactions. They must be serving the true and living God. They must be serving a powerful God because look at them. God allows us to go through sometimes plagues because he wants to display his power. Listen, God, he wants to make himself known to us. You know, at times we always ask the question, man, God, why don't you just get me out of this? God, why don't you just change the situation? God, why don't you just say the word and snap your fingers and get me out of this and get me to the happy place, Lord. A lot of times we have that attitude. God, why don't you just make it happen already? And a lot of times the answer is because God wants to teach us something. God wants to make himself known. And so wherever you're at in life and whatever you're going through, God wants to use it that you would know him. You would get to know him. That is what life is all about. That's the purpose of life. That we would know God and that we would glorify God and enjoy him forever. God wants you to know him more than anything else. That's God's desire, is that you would know him. Not a religion, not a routine, not just something you were taught when you were young. So many people have that mentality. You know what? I grew up in church. So what? What are you doing now? Do you know God now? Are you getting to know God now? Today? Wouldn't it be sad, you know, if I had that mentality with my wife? Well, 10 years ago, you know, I knew my wife. I used to date my wife. I loved my wife. What about today? And a lot of times we have that attitude with God. Well, 20 years ago, you know, I grew up in church. I heard the stories. Or 10 years ago, what about today? Are we getting to know God today? How's our relationship with God right now? Right now, how are we getting to know him? Because that's what God desires more than anything else, is that we would know him. To know him is life. And to not know him is not life, it's death. To know him is peace. To not know him is restlessness. It's worry. To know him is security. To not know him is fear. And God tells Pharaoh, I'm doing this. I'm raising you up. I'm displaying my power that you might know who I am. Notice third, the purpose of the plague. God is going to send this plague in order that he might make himself known. Look at verse 16 again. So that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And then fourth, God is going to send this plague in order that God might display his sovereignty. Look at verse 29 now. Verse 29. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail. Look at this. So that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. What an awesome verse. It's a powerful verse that through this plague, God is displaying his uniqueness, his power. He's making himself known. He's revealing who he is, but he's also displaying his sovereignty. In other words, it's like the question is, who really owns everything? Who owns the land of Egypt? Who owns the sky? Well, through these plagues, God is showing us that he does. That he owns the earth. And he owns everything in the earth. You know, at times we kind of have the attitude, man, that's mine. Is it really yours? Like honestly, what really belongs to us? Does it really belong to us or is it God's? You know, my dad always tells me, you know what, at the end of the day, everything is just borrowed. Your time is borrowed time. Your resources is borrowed resources. Your health is borrowed health. Ultimately, everything is just borrowed from God. Because God owns everything. What do we own? What could we boast about? You know, mankind, we're so bent on boasting, right? Well, your health, okay, you're going to boast on your health? When just like that tomorrow, you can get that phone call? From the doctor? You're going to boast about your resource? Oh, I got this good job. Really? Is your job like is it yours? Or can something happen tomorrow at work? What really do we own? And God would say, you guys don't own jack. I own everything, but I'm so good. I'll share it with you. I'll let you borrow it for a season. And God tells Pharaoh, I'm going to do this because I want you to know who owns the earth. What an amazing description of God. How would you define God? How could we define God? Let's say we're trying to explain God, right? Verse 29, God's the one who owns everything. That's who God is. He says that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. And so first we see the purpose of these plagues. Now, notice second, we're going to end this first point with this last sub-point. Notice the protection from the plague. After God warns Pharaoh and after God shares the purposes of why he's doing what he's doing, God then, look at in verse 19 through 21. God shares with Pharaoh and Egypt instructions on how to be protected from the plague. And really what God tells them is, hey, this time tomorrow, I'm going to send hail. But if you would get all your livestock and all your servants, and if you would take them inside for safe shelter, they will be spared. They will be protected. God tells them exactly what they need to do in order to be spared. But notice verses 20 through 21. These are powerful verses. Look at what we read. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But look at verse 21. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. You see the two responses right there to the word? God tells them exactly what to do. And God says, hey, judgment's coming, hail is coming, destruction is coming, but this is what you need to do. There's a way to be saved. There's a way to be saved. There's a way that you could be saved from judgment. And Moses says that there were some who heard the word, and they feared the word. And the idea there is they feared God. They had a reverence for the word. They believed the word. And so right away, they got all their slaves, all their possessions, and they took them in the house. But then in verse 21, Moses says that there were some who didn't pay attention. And the idea there is it went through one ear and it went out the next. And they were just like, whatever. They were like, forget that. Judgment's not coming. No way. It's a clear day today. And we're told that they left their slaves and their livestock in the field. God gives his word. God gives us instructions how to be saved. And some believe it with fear, with reverence. Some take the Bible seriously. But the majority, they don't pay attention. And judgment comes. Notice now, second, the plague from God. Let's read now verses 23, and then we'll skip to verse 25. This, the second point, we see verses 23 through 26. But let's just read verses 23 and 25, fam. The plague now from God. Then Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Now look at verse 25. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt. Look at this. Both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. And so now the second thing we see, fam, is actually the plague from God. God gives a warning. God gives a heads up. And guess what? Pharaoh doesn't listen. It falls on deaf ears. And so once again, God brings judgment. God judges. And this time, the judgment is the worst so far. God rains down hail on the land of Egypt. Now there's a lot of debate on exactly what this plague was all about. Because Moses describes thunder, hail, then he describes fire. And the idea there, literally in the Hebrew, it's balls of fire. And so some ask, what's going on here? Well, the truth is, it's just a storm. And hail is falling, and thunder is crashing, and fire. God is literally raining down fire. And really, the picture we get is total destruction. Everything that was left on the outside, everything that was located on the outside was destroyed. And so Moses says the fields were destroyed, the plants, the trees, the livestock. And for the first time in the book of Exodus, he also tells us that even people were destroyed. And that's the first time we see that. The first plague started with water, and then the second plague went from water to frogs and then gnats and then flies. And then the fifth plague, it got a little worse. There was livestock that died, but God still didn't touch the people. And then the sixth plague got a little worse. It was the boils, the sores. But now we're seeing that even people are coming under the judgment and being destroyed. Everyone who ignored the word of the Lord were struck down by this plague. And this is what I want you to see here. And this is what I want to focus on really quick. Notice first that the plagues are getting more intense and more severe. And so it started in the water. From the water went to the land, but now we're seeing the sky is raining down judgment. And now we're seeing that even the people are being struck down. And listen to this, it's going to get worse. The seventh plague is going to be worse, the eighth, the ninth, until finally you get to the tenth, and literally God sends the death angel into the land of Egypt. And all of the firstborn of the land of Egypt are killed. And the plagues, the judgments are getting worse, and they're getting worse, and they're getting worse. And remember, we said that's sin. That's a picture of sin. That's the consequences of sin. Sin gets worse and worse and worse if we don't deal with it. If you don't allow Jesus to deal with your sin, eventually that sin is going to kill you. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because when you were young, it was fun. When you were in your teenage years, it was fun. It was exciting. You were having a good time. And then you got to your 20s, and you had still a little fun, but it started taking a little toll on you. And then you got to your 30s, and it hit you like a ton of bricks. You were like, man, it's not fun no more. And maybe if you made it to your 40s, you're feeling the worst. And that's sin. Sin at the beginning, it's small, it's a tadpole. But if we just let it hang around, it's going to grow to a frog. Eventually that frog is going to kill us. That's sin. Sin, if you let it linger, it's going to grow. And it's going to destroy you. And that's why immediately, man, you got to repent. You got to confess your sin. You got to allow Jesus to deal with it. You got to take it to the Lord. Whatever's going on, maybe there might be something in your heart. Don't let even a little root of bitterness stick around. Don't let anything stick around because it'll grow. Sin is like cancer. A little sin, if it's not cut out, if it's not dealt with by the Lord, it will grow. And man, that is even so true in marriage. You know, marriage, sometimes we have that mentality, you know what, I'm just going to let it go. But you know you're not letting it go. You still got that sucker in your heart. That bitterness, that anger, you know. And the wife left out the milk, or the husband didn't put his dirty socks away. I don't know. Sometimes more serious than that. But those are just little examples. And you got all this bitterness in your heart, and you don't say nothing for years. Next thing you know, you show, man, I'm getting divorced. I'm out of here. And sometimes the spouse is like, what? Where did this come? Whoa, you did all, well, why didn't you tell me? You gotta deal with it. You gotta allow the Lord to deal with it. Because it'll consume you. And that's sin, that's anything, man, bitterness and anger, lust, a lying spirit. You know, that we say, well, it was just a white lie. Well, keep saying white lies, and man, they're going to turn black lies pretty soon. Sometimes we have that mentality, though. It's only one beer. Now you're chugging 30 beers a day. It started with one, but you didn't deal with it. And that's sin. Sin has consequences. So let Jesus deal with it. Don't let it linger. It'll destroy you. And then the second thing I want you to notice here is that everyone who feared the word of the Lord, they were saved from the plague. And those who ignored the word were struck down by the plague. Because remember, God gave a warning, and in verses 20 and 21, we're told that there was two responses. God gives the word, okay? God is giving the word, like tonight, and there's only two ways to respond. You fear the word, and the idea there is, okay, Lord, I believe your word, I tuck it in my heart, and I obey it. I obey it. And those who feared it, they were saved. But then there's another response where the word goes out, and you're just like, nah, forget that. I'm good. I don't need it. And it goes through one ear, out the other, and you leave the same. And there was that response. And we're told that those who responded in that way, they were struck down. Because they heard the word, but they did not pay attention. They did not obey the word. And they were struck down by the plague. You know, I think that when it's all said and done on that last day, the worst is going to be for those who all their life heard the word. They didn't obey it. They will get the worst judgment according to Jesus. That you hear the word, you're sitting in church every Sunday, every Thursday, but it just goes through one ear, out the next. You don't take it serious. There's not a seriousness. There's not a fear. There's not a holy fear to the word. There's not a trembling. There's not a taking it serious. And then one day you stand before God, and man, that's going to be the worst. It would have been better if you didn't hear it at all, because God's going to hold you accountable. Because with knowledge comes responsibility. You all know that, right? The more you know, the more you understand, the more God expects. And that's true for everyone, even believers, when it comes to rewards, when it comes to the final examination. God, if God gives you 10 talents, God is expecting more from you than the person who only got one talent. Whatever God put in your hands, that's what you're accountable for. And on that last day, man, there's some, man, that God gave a lot. You had knowledge of the word, man. You were gifted. You had so many opportunities. It was scary, and you didn't do nothing. And God's going to hold you accountable, because knowledge brings responsibility. Jesus was the hardest on who? In the Gospels. Was Jesus the hardest on the prostitutes? Did Jesus come down on the tax collectors? Who did Jesus come down on the most in the Gospels? The religious leaders, the church crowd, the people who knew the Bible like the back of their hand, the people who were in ministry, people who had those opportunities, people who had resources to give. That's who Jesus expected the most from. And that's who got judged the most severely. We are told that everyone heard. Some paid attention, and some ignored. Let's finish. Notice now the false confession before God. I got 5 minutes, and I'll end with this, fam. We see the warning by God, the plague from God. Now notice the false confession. Notice now Pharaoh. Notice Pharaoh. Look at now verses 27 through 35. But we're just going to read verses 27 and 28, and then we're going to jump to verse 34. Would you read this with me? Look at this. Then Pharaoh sent, okay, so God brought warning. Pharaoh ignored, like always. Judgment came. The hail destroyed everything. Those who listened were saved. Those who weren't listening got struck down. So after everything, look at this. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to him, This time, I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Now, when you read that, you think, wow, did Pharaoh just give his life to Jesus? Whoa, that's amazing. You know, right now everybody's clapping because Pharaoh just raised his hand, and he's walking down the aisle. Everybody's cheering and clapping. Right now, angels are rejoicing, some would say. But then look at verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, look at this, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord has spoken through Moses. You know what we call that? False confession. We call that remorse, but not repentance. Some of you would know it as crocodile tears. That would be a modern day expression. Pharaoh, he's crying up a little bit, but it's just an emotion. There's no true repentance. There's no true confession. It's just outward. Pharaoh, he doesn't like the consequences of sin, but he still loves sin. That's what's going on there. He doesn't like the consequences. He doesn't like judgment. He doesn't like feeling uncomfortable. He doesn't like suffering the consequences of his decision. And so right away, when things are not going the way he wants them to go, guess what? Right away, he starts crying out to God. He starts making all kinds of promises. He comes to the altar and he asks for prayer and he sheds a few tears because he doesn't like the consequences of sin. He wants things to be okay. He wants to get out of jail. He wants a healing. He wants a get out of jail card. He wants God to fix everything because he doesn't like the consequences. God has mercy because he's a merciful God. And Moses intercedes, and God relents from judgment. And the moment everything is okay, the true colors come out. Pharaoh now once again reveals who he is. And we're told he hardens his heart. His heart never changed. There was no repentance. It was just a show. He just wanted to get a gift from God. He wanted God to be like a Santa Claus, but he didn't want to serve God. He didn't want to change. He loved his sin. Doesn't like the consequences. Nobody likes the consequences. But Pharaoh loved his sin. And that's false confession. That is crocodile tears. Crocodile tears is hating the consequence of sin, but still loving sin. Crocodile tears is when you continue in sin. It's when you have maybe an emotional experience. It's when you shed some tears, when you repeat some prayers, when you make some promises, and then you go home right to the same thing. That's worldly sorrow. That's Pharaoh type of repentance. But godly repentance is when you not only hate the consequence of sin, but more than that, you hate sin. You hate sin. You hate breaking God's heart. God, repentance is when you're so disgusted of your sin that you turn the other way. Godly repentance is when not only tears are being shed, but when your heart is breaking. Your heart is breaking. That man, I dishonored God. Godly repentance is when your focus is on God. When you're broken because you know, man, I broke God's law. I dishonored God. I hurt God. That's true repentance. True repentance is when it lasts. That's true repentance. True repentance is not when you say, okay, I'm gonna do this, God, and you make that big deal, big show, and then you go home and you're the same person. That's not true repentance. That's crocodile tears. No, save your tears. But true repentance is, by the grace of God, man, you go home and you start throwing stuff away. You start ripping things. You start dumping out beer cans. You start breaking things. You start ripping things. You do whatever it takes not to go back to your old ways. That's repentance. Repentance is when you're broken. Repentance is when you go to the person you offended and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that I offended you. I'm sorry that I hurt you. That's true repentance. And that's the type of repentance God's looking for from all of us. Starting with me. Starting with me. This is for me before anyone else. God's not looking for an emotional response. God's looking for a heart response. God wants our heart, fam. God wants us to, just by his grace, say, Lord, I'm done. I'm tired of this, Lord. There's no turning back. Lord, change me. Lord, transform. Lord, give me a new heart. Lord, give me new desires, Lord. God, I don't want to get something from you, Lord. I want to get you, Lord. I want to get you. Lord, I don't want to get out of jail, car. Lord, I don't want just to get out of hell. Lord, I want you, Lord. You're my joy. You're my pleasure. You're my reward, God. Lord, I'm going to serve you even if I go to hell at the end of the day. Lord, I just want you, Lord. I want you, Lord. You're my reward. That, fam, is true repentance. And that's the work that God is ready to do in each of our hearts. God bless you, fam. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You love us so much, Lord. That you do not always give us soft messages, but at times, Lord, the messages come hard. But Lord, we need that, Lord. I need that, Lord, because my heart is hard at times. And I want my heart to be soft. And to get my heart soft, Lord, at times, you need to come with the thunder. You need to come with the hammer to break me, Lord. To mold me, to chip away, Lord. You remind me, Lord, that this is not a game. This is serious, Lord. And Lord, that's what you've shown me, and I know you've shown many of us tonight that, Lord. And man, this is some serious stuff. How do we receive the word? How do we receive your word, Lord? Do we pay attention? Do we ignore it? Do we obey it? Do we take it serious? Or do we put it to the side? Oh, Lord, the day of accountability, a day of judgment's coming. Every single one of us will give account on that day, Lord. And I believe you give us these messages, Lord. You stir us. You get our attention because you want us to be ready, Lord. And I know, Lord, that the majority of us and the majority of people, they don't like talking about death, and they don't like to talk about the end. I don't really enjoy talking about it either, Lord, but I know, Lord, that the only way I'm going to be ready is if I'm reminded what is waiting. That's the only day, Lord. I can't get caught up with this world, Lord. I got to keep my eyes on the prize. I got to remember How is it going to end? What's going to be like? Help us, Lord. Help every single one of us, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to be like Pharaoh, Lord. I don't want to be like Pharaoh, Lord. I don't want simply crocodile tears. I don't want to say one thing and do another thing, Lord. But may it be genuine.